Welcome to the I Remember podcast. This is where we slow down for a bit and share the tender mercies we've seen in our lives, those little reminders that God is near.
In the scriptures, God tells us over and over to remember.
So that's what we're here to do.
Welcome to the I Remember podcast with Anna and Ben Lomu. I normally have my other co-host here with me, but they couldn't make it today, so it's just me. And we have Ben Lomu with us, with me today. And if you don't know who Ben Lomu is, I'll just give a little introduction. Ben Lomu is a religious educator for The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. He has been teaching seminary and institute for 20 years and is currently an institute instructor at the Utah Valley Institute. He is also an actor and host of BYU TV's Come Follow Up. Anything else you want to add?
I'm a husband and father. I've got four kids. And next month, my wife and I will celebrate 24 years of marriage.
Wow.
So, yeah, that's probably my greatest accomplishment is getting my wife to stick it out with me for 24 years. Put up with me for that long.
I'm going to share our I Remember moment of the week. Okay. So this week, I had a tender mercy where I went to the temple and I get names from a member in Singapore. So I served my mission for the first 6 months in Singapore. And so a member sends me all of her names that she does on family history. So she'll send tons and tons over. And I had them kind of stacking up and I had about 30 names, 10 male, 20 female of baptism and confirmations that needed to be done. And so I went to the temple and I was like, man, I really just want these to get done today. But it was just me. And I knew that they don't usually let you just stay in the font and do 20 names because there's usually lots of people and it's summer and usually there's lots of youth in there. And so I was like, it's probably not going to happen, but I'll just bring them in just in case. So I went in and they were like, well, actually, the group that was like 13 people didn't show up. So you can do your names. And I was like, what? And then there were two other guys in there that were like, we can do the male names. Wow. And so I left getting every single name done. And right after I finished, the 13 people that didn't show up showed up right after.
Perfect timing.
And I was like, man, God knows that those people want to get their names done, get their ordinances.
I love it when things like that work out. You know, yeah. It's just like you're just pleading, let it work out, please. And it works. It's mm-hmm. awesome. Like,
thank it you. Always does. Yeah. Well, today our topic is on grace. So I've been thinking a lot about grace for the past few weeks. It's come up a lot in a lot of my conversations with other people. I've started studying it a lot more and we studied it in institute too. And so it just happened to be where I've just been thinking about it a lot. And so that's what I wanted the focus of this episode to be. Is just on grace. When you hear the word grace, what first comes to your mind?
First thing that comes to my mind is God's goodness. He's just so good that he gives us grace because it's something that our ultimate goal, we're trying to return back to him. And we can't do it without his goodness and his grace and his kindness, his love, his mercy. So it's kind of like, it kind of brings in all those attributes of how kind and merciful and good that God is. So that was the first thing that came to my mind is, what is grace? It's God's goodness and love for his children.
I love that. Can you remember the first time you noticed actually feeling grace in your life?
The first time, probably not. I'm an old man now, so I've got a, I can't say that. I'm getting older. But as I reflect back on my life, I can see moments where I experienced his grace, but maybe didn't fully recognize it. Probably the first time where it really hit me was right before my mission. And I was, you know, I had not yet turned my papers in. I hadn't gotten my call or anything like that, but I had graduated and this was a time where we went at 19 years old. Long time ago when the boys went at 19. And I remember going in and I kind of felt like, you know how Joseph Smith talks about when after he had received the vision, then he kind of admits that he had fallen to some of the follies of youth, I think how he puts it. And I felt like that. I felt like, okay, I'm preparing for a mission, but I'm not really living up to what I should be doing, or, you know, I had great examples of what missionaries look like. And I had brothers that, you know, were on missions, and I just was like, I don't think I'm there yet. So I remember going in and talking to my bishop, and I was really feeling bad about myself. And I remember talking to my bishop, and he's such a, I still think of him this day, and he's one of my mentors. And I remember when, as I was talking to him, feeling so down and unworthy. And of course, I hadn't done anything like super serious. As I look back then, I thought, oh man, I'm the worst kid ever. And I remember just him smiling as I was talking to him. It caught me off guard, because I think I expected to get in trouble or get a lecture, but he just smiled, and it really hit me that's how God feels about us when we choose to repent. He's so full of love that even as bad as I felt, when I walked out of his office, I felt like I was walking on clouds. And for me, that's his grace. Like, how does that happen? How is it that I could be feeling so guilty at one moment, and then just because I talked to my bishop, who has priesthood keys and who is there to help me to repent, just talking to him and hearing his words of comfort, of reassurance, I walked out of there thinking, oh my goodness, like I'm the most righteous kid now, you know? And I'd never looked back from there. I just was, you know, I went ahead, full steam ahead, preparing for my mission. And that's probably when I really, really felt his grace kind of overtake me.
That is really cool. I like that you described it as walking on clouds. I think that's a really good description of how it feels. And so I've talked to a lot of people who feel like they know this is what I should be doing and this is what I shouldn't be doing. And a lot of times they'll try to do those things, but when they do them, they feel like they should have done more. Or when they don't do them, they feel like they fell short and could have done more. Mm-hmm. And like in 2 Nephi 25:23 says, we are saved after all we can do. And so they feel like they haven't given all that they can do. And many of them are repenting and maybe even feeling forgiven, but not fully accepting and feeling of that grace. So what would you say to those people that maybe feel this way, and how can they fully receive and accept that gift?
I'd say keep trying. It's a journey. That the idea of really coming to understand God's love and his grace, it's a lifelong process. So I would just say, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel right away. Allow yourself to learn and to grow and to struggle as you come to understand these things. I would also say, focus on understanding something that is talked about a lot by President Nelson and other leaders in the church, is really understanding your identity and who you are. Because I think if a young adult can tap into that knowledge and really, really embrace that I am a son and daughter of God, then I think it would help them understand his grace a little more, and how, just as a parent, when working with a child, is so patient most of the time.
I'm that kid.
We have to make that connection. There's a reason why we are in families here on earth. We're trying to learn. It's a learning process, this life. And I think if we can learn and understand the relationship that we have from parent to child in the earth, then it'll help us better understand the relationship that, as God sees us, as his children. If you lose that connection, the view of God as our father, then it can be easy to get trapped into thinking of him as this tyrant who is, you better be perfect, or, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And just waiting to throw down his hammer of justice. And so I think looking at God from that lens, that he's your father, you are his child, and just as any loving parent, we're so good and gracious to our kids. That's one thing I've learned about from being a parent, is once you have kids of your own, you really come to understand. I've really come to understand my relationship with God because of the relationship I have with my kids. Mm-hmm. And just as I give them so many chances and I'm so willing to help out, God does the same thing with me. So I would focus on that. I would just really understand your identity, and don't get so caught up, like this verse 23 of section 25. It's so funny how when you focus just on that, we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all we can do. If we get fixated on that one phrase, we can ignore all the other things that Nephi and other prophets teach us about God and what his grace really is and what it really means. Because then it's easy. It obviously, it's not going to, you know, because a lot of people want to say, well, we have to do everything we can before we're saved. That's not what that is saying. That's not what God is saying. So just kind of take a step back and look at other resources. Look what other prophets and apostles and scripture writers have said about grace and salvation. And hopefully that'll help.
And maybe we need to redefine all we can do.
Right.
I think we think of it as after everything we can do and our expectation is way up there. And we feel like we're never going to get there.
But because you can do everything you can do, right?
Yeah.
It's impossible to do everything that you can do.
Yeah. So all we can do, maybe that's a different expectation for God. And that's what I loved in 2 Nephi chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. It just says, "Wherefore, redemption cometh in and through the Holy Messiah, for he is full of grace and truth. Behold, he offereth himself a sacrifice for sin, to answer the ends of the law, unto all those who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and unto none else can the ends of the law be answered. Wherefore, how great the importance to make these things known unto the inhabitants of the earth, that they may know that there is no flesh that can dwell in the presence of God, save it be through the merits and mercy and grace of the Holy Messiah, who layeth down his life according to the flesh, and taketh it again by the power of the Spirit, that he may bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, being the first that should rise." And I just really like to focus on verse 7. All of that is beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
Beautiful. In verse 7, though, says almost what the expectation is, broken heart and a contrite spirit. And I think that is a lot of what God expects. He's not expecting everything we can possibly do because he knows that we can't do that. So he doesn't expect that. He expects us to come to him when we do mess up.
Yeah, I agree 100%. And when you look at it from that point of view, he offered himself a sacrifice unto all those who have, like, he lays it out for us. This is the expectation. Be humble. Be submissive. Be remorseful. Be repentant. Be willing to change. That's how you inherit his kingdom. That's how you get to participate. That's how salvation comes. When we come to him with real intent, allow him to change us. You know, as we talk about with repentance means you're trying to change. And if you have a broken heart, you're willing to be molded and to be able to become something better than yourself, better than you could on your own.
Yeah. As you were talking about change, I love that in Brad Wilcox's talk, His Grace is Sufficient, mm-hmm. which is such a beautiful talk.
It's so good.
I love that talk.
He does such a good job.
But he explains we're not earning heaven, we are learning heaven. And he explains that grace isn't just about being saved by grace. That's not the point. It is about being changed.
Mm-hmm.
And how do you think that we can allow ourselves to be changed by grace?
Yeah, that's a really good question, because change is hard in anything that you're trying to do. To allow yourself to be changed, you really have to commit. You have to, like it says here in 2 Nephi chapter 2, you have to be humble. You have to come with a broken heart and willing to do it, and not just saying it. There's a lot of people, I love exercising. I love to work out and to challenge myself physically. And over the years, I've had a lot of friends that have come to me and said, "Man, I want to get in shape. You know, can you help me?" And to be totally honest, there's really only one person that has actually stuck with it
really?
Over the years. And this is years in the making of people that, and I always tell them, look, if you really want to, I'm at the gym at 5 o'clock in the morning. You come join me. And I've had a few take that challenge and they've showed up, but it's something that it can't be a momentary thing. And of course we believe that, yeah, you can. Because there's guys that I've, you know, we've worked out and they've done great, and then they kind of fall off, and then it's hard to get back on, you know, that get back on track. But there's one guy, it's probably been 10 years since we started, and he looks amazing. He's truly changed. He has changed this. Because it's one thing to know, okay, these are the exercises I need to do. These are the things I need to eat. These are the things I need to not eat. It's another thing to to fully embrace that and completely change your lifestyle. And I think when we're talking about the atonement in Christ and living this lifestyle, coming into Christ, it has to be a lifelong commitment that even if you, along your path, when you stumble and when you fall, you know you're still on the path. You know, you just made a little mistake. So even if, you know, to take it from back to this analogy, even if you had one bad day where you eat some cake and ice cream, that's not going to throw you off your entire plan. It's okay, this happened, I'm getting back on track. And so it takes a lot of commitment to truly, truly change and be committed to living that lifestyle. And when it happens, it's amazing. It's a wonderful thing. And it only comes through Christ, through his goodness, through his love, through his mercy, and allowing ourselves to fully embrace that and to actually change.
Yeah. I love that. I think sometimes for me, I'll understand grace, but then I start getting caught in the mindset of proving my works to God to earn grace. Or to say, okay, if I don't even think this, I don't think like, okay, if I do this and this, then I'll get this. I just start doing it, right? And then I realize, like, why don't I feel that fulfillment? And how do you think that grace and works go together? Because we do have to have works, but God's grace is there.
Yeah, because we are commanded. There are commandments that we're asked to keep. There's a formula, faith, repentance, baptism, Holy Ghost, all that comes with that, enduring to the end, including all your temple covenants, you know, staying on that covenant path. I think you have to recognize that you have to do your part. And it's supposed to be challenging. You're a very highly accomplished mountain bike racer, right? Nothing comes easy. It is something you have to put in the effort to experience the joy that comes with success. Same thing with the gospel. You have to recognize that God has expectations of us. What loving God wouldn't? Because through those expectations, there's growth, there's learning, there's progression. And so when you're talking about works, grace, you have to be willing to do something along the way. And it's not like there's a lot of scholars that talk about you don't earn the grace. It's not like this timeline, right? It's a timeline of, okay, at first I have to do all these things and then I finally get his grace. Grace is there the entire time. Grace allows us to work towards it, if that makes sense. Without grace, then what am I even doing here? Why am I even trying? Grace allows me to do these good works, to grow and to progress. Because without it, we're nothing. We can't do any of this on our own. So I think having that mindset of even during the struggles, there's grace. Even in the very beginning of our journey, while we're on that covenant path, grace is there the entire time, allowing us to go at our pace, allowing us to stumble along the way, but continue to grow and progress.
It reminds me of in Brad Wilcox's talk, he mentions about the piano how you're not paying back your mom.
That's so true.
You're not paying her back, but you're showing appreciation for that gift.
That's right.
I think is really, really beautiful.
Absolutely. A parent who has kids in piano, you know, there you go to practice not to pay me back or to pay mom back. But it's a sign of appreciation that we push our kids to do certain things so that they can learn and grow and become better and progress.
Yeah. Yeah, I love that. In his talk, he mentions about us being comfortable in God's presence and how when we're doing these things, I don't think we need to be worried about that judgment day, although we should be thinking about that, but maybe not be so fixated on, well, this is what's going to keep me out.
That's right.
This mistake. He's going to say, you missed it by one point. That's not how he looks at it. If we are truly trying and have a desire I think he looks for the desire. We are going to want to be mm-hmm. in his presence. We are going to feel comfortable there.
Yeah, so I'm serving as a bishop right now, and I love meeting with youth. They're so fun. And it's always interesting because as a kid, you know, it's hard to go talk to your bishop. And I do the same thing with adults when they walk into my office. It surprises them. And I think I got this from my bishop growing up. It surprises them when they walk in and they're telling me some pretty serious things. And I'm just, I can't help but smile. And I'm just looking across at them, just grinning. And it's almost as if I can see in their face, like, why are you smiling? Like, I'm pouring my heart out to you right now. But I can't help but smile because I'm learning how God sees me through this calling. I feel like he's given me a little bit mm-hmm. of a glimpse as I am trying to help people along their own path of repentance and forgiveness. I'm learning how God sees me, and that even when I make a mistake, he's there cheering me on and encouraging me. Just keep going. You know, this is like, you think I'm surprised? You know, like, I don't think I can surprise God. He knows what mortality is like and what mortal life is like. And so I think that he's just as happy and excited as I am. Like, literally, I get so happy when I have somebody who sets up an appointment and comes to my office who wants to repent. I get so happy. I love those appointments. I can't help but feel that's how God sees me. Like, when I'm trying to repent, it's not a, how dare you? It's like, thank you. This is why I sent my son down. My only begotten son. This is why I sent him to suffer mm-hmm. and die and pay for your sins, so that you will use it, so that you appreciate it. And so I think that when we do make a mistake, to have that mindset of God's cheering us on. Every soul that repents, you know, there's a host of heavenly yeah. beings cheering us on, you know, encouraging us to keep going.
And that gift that's given, we choose to receive it.
That's right.
And that's like every person that walks into that office or gets down on their knees at the end of the night and they're receiving. That's when they receive that gift.
And sometimes I think it's hard for people to really allow themselves to be forgiven. I think it's in our nature as humans
totally.
That we don't allow ourselves. We kind of feel so guilty and so bad. And that's one of the best parts of this calling, is I get to kind of reassure them that you're good. You know, you're good. Don't worry about it. And just keep going.
Yeah, I love that. So just kind of in closing, what would you say to people in everyday life? What would you want them to remember? That his grace is sufficient.
Practice it. I would try it out. Stick with it. If you're going to remember how good his grace is, you have to have things to remember. You have to have experiences with it so that you can reflect on it. When I think about grace, my mind immediately goes back to the times where I truly, truly repented. And I reflect on those times. I reflect on those moments where I actually felt it. So practice it. Practice receiving and looking for his grace in your everyday life, and write it down and reflect on those moments, and just don't let an opportunity to repent pass you by. As President Nelson has encouraged us to repent daily, and just put yourself in a position to feel his grace on a regular basis.
Let yourself feel it.
That's right.
You said that. I just want to finish off with a quote by Brad Wilcox. It says, "Grace is not achieved somewhere down the road. It is received right here and right now. It is not a finishing touch. It is the finisher's touch." Thank you for sharing everything that you've shared and for your testimony. I am still learning grace every day. And I think it's so beautiful that he's always there. He's cheering us on. Heaven is cheering us on.
Absolutely. It's been a pleasure. Thanks for having me on.
Thank you. And remember to remember him this week.
Helaman 5:9. Oh, remember, remember. Helaman 5:12. Remember, remember. Ether 7:27. And he remembered the great things that the Lord had done.
Mosiah 2:41.
Oh, remember, remember. Helaman 14:30. And now remember, remember.
2 Nephi 25:26.
and we talk of Christ, we rejoice in Christ, that our children may know to what source they may look for remission of their sins.